and coming to speak somewhere or speaking at Lincoln Park or Millersburg, and that is, I would like to wish you an enthusiastic good evening, church. And after I have wished you this enthusiastic good evening, church, it is my hope that you will return to me an enthusiastic good evening, Doug. Okay, so hopefully we all understand this concept. I'm going to say good evening, church, and you're going to say good evening, Doug. All right, you got it. Good evening, church. That's really good. Well done, well done. So did your mom ever read you, or maybe you read one of your kids, The Runaway Bunny? Yeah, I saw somebody said yes to that. A lot of people say no, though. So I tell you what, I'll give you good news and bad news tonight. The good news is I'm going to read you at least most of the story called The Runaway Bunny. The bad news is that milk and cookies generally are not allowed in church auditoriums, and so we're going to have story hour without them. We're going to soldier on, and this is The Runaway Bunny by Margaret Wise Brown. Once there was a little bunny who wanted to run away. So he said to his mother, "I am running away." "If you run away," said his mother, "I will run after you, for you are my little bunny." "Well, if you run after me," said the little bunny, "I'll become a fish in a trout stream, and I'll swim away from you." "Well, if you become a fish in a trout stream," said his mother, "I will become a fisherman, and I will fish for you." "Well, if you become a fisherman," said the little bunny, "I'll become a rock on the mountain, high above you." "Well, if you become a rock on the mountain, high above me," said his mother, "I'll become a mountain climber, and I will climb to where you are." "Well, if you become a mountain climber," said the little bunny, "I will be a crocus in a hidden garden." "Well, if you become a crocus in a hidden garden," said his mother, "I will be a gardener, and I will find you." "Well, if you become a gardener and you find me," said the little bunny, "I will be a bird and fly away from you." "Well, if you become a bird and fly away from me," said his mother, "I will be a tree that you come home to." "Well, if you become a tree," said the little bunny, "I will become a little boy and run into a house." "Well, if you become a little boy and run into a house," said his mother bunny, "I will become your mother, and I will catch you in my arms, and I'll hug you." "Shucks," said the bunny, "I might just as well stay where I am and be your little bunny." And so he did. "Have a carrot," said the mother bunny. The end. That's the end of the story. I really like that story. I love it. I have to say that is just one determined parent, right? I mean, she's just determined. She's going to do everything in her power to make sure she is with the child that she loves. She's going to do everything in her power to make sure that she gives her child what he needs. And I appreciate that. And I love that the little bunny came to the conclusion, "I'm not getting away. So I may as well stay where I am and be her little bunny. May as well stay put." Well, this evening I want to talk about another determined parent for a few minutes. I want to talk about the one who is the father of us all. As Psalm chapter 100 verse 3 says, "Know that the Lord is God. It is He who made us, and we are His. We are His people, the sheep of His pasture." God is our Father. But you know, as you think about that, you have to wonder, how comfortable are you around someone who knows everything about you? I mean everything. Is that something you're comfortable with? You know, I was doing a series in Psalms at Lincoln Park, and I want to share with you the lesson I did on Psalm 139. If you want to go ahead and open up your Bibles and have it at Psalm 139, I think that'd be great if you would read along. It's a psalm of David, and the psalm starts by saying, "O Lord, you have searched me, and you know me." Think about how much God knows. He has searched us, and He knows us. I've been around some perceptive people in my day. Some people like my wife or like a good friend who sometimes I wonder if they don't know me better than I know me. And I think maybe they do. But with God, there is nothing to wonder about. He is God, and he has searched me, and he knows me, absolutely every part of me. As you go on, if you got your Bibles open to Psalm 139, and you're looking through the next few verses, look at what God knows. With God, he knows when I sleep. He knows when I leave my house and when I come back. In fact, he knows my entire daily routine. He knows me so well that he knows the words that I'm going to say before I say them. I mean, maybe you've seen people finish each other's sentences. God can do that. In fact, he can start your sentences for you. That's how well God knows you. God knows even what I'm about to think before I think it. Now, that's really impressive there. There is nothing about me that God doesn't know. And as you look at verse 13, verse 15, verse 16, it makes sense that he knows all this because it's God who made me. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. And then verse 15, my frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place. When I was woven together in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. Listen to how God just knows everything, past, present, future. He knows it all. My very DNA was knit together by the Lord. He knows all about my past. He knows about my father. He knows about my grandfather. He knows all of my ancestors, all the way back to Adam. That's how well God knows me. And he knows every possibility that my future holds. Every single one. So from the first day of my existence to the day of my death, a day that God knows, there is no escaping the piercing knowledge of God. It cannot be escaped. In fact, that's why David says in verse 5, you hem me in. Behind and before, you have laid your hand upon me. And I'm not sure this is particularly comfortable for everybody. You know, I think in America we value privacy. You know, don't you think that's true, that we value our privacy? You know, we want our own personal space that nobody has access to. You know, we want that, personal space in our lives, and we don't want every part of our lives to come into public knowledge. You know, there are some things we don't want people to know. And so when some story comes out in the news about how some corporation has sold our information, you know, we get a little agitated at that. Or, you know, when some government entity is snooping into our business, people get bothered by that. They're upset because they're not, you know, respecting that personal space, so they're offended. You know, I found out a little while ago that the personal details of my life can be purchased on the internet. Someone pointed out that it's for $2. For $2, you could learn a whole bunch of things about myself. You know, where I live, where my family is, places I've lived before. I guess it's a good thing that I behave, you know, mostly because if not, you could find out for $2 that I don't. But wow, you know, look at that. And I see that, I'm thinking, whoa, you know, back up a little bit. You know, give me my space. I want some privacy here. You know, some things I don't want everybody to know. But with God, it cannot be helped. He's God. And he knows everything, every last thing. Now, as the realization of God's presence that is before and after you, that's hemming you in all around, as the realization of his all-knowing presence closes in on people, as they begin to grasp that that's true, people react in different ways. You know, some people choose to fight. They try and fight God. They yell with all their might in various ways, go away, God. I mean, they're shouting at him. The shout began in the 60s in our schools. You know, they're saying, God, we don't want prayers in school. You know, go away, God. And that certainly continues today, along with many other shouts. You know, take that cross down. Take that, you know, Ten Commandments monument down. Get that Bible out of the hotel. Take the name of God off of our money. You know, we don't want to see it there. Quit giving churches tax exemptions is one of the recent ones. They're trying to take away some of my tax credits. I don't know how I feel about that, but they're shouting about that. In 2013, this poster appeared in Times Square. It was a big deal at the time. They purchased this huge poster, and they were shouting, quit reminding me of spiritual themes and holidays.
And the poster says, who needs Christ during Christmas? And Christ is crossed out, you know, and the answer given is nobody. Of course, I would argue that we need Christ every day, but you get the point. You see how they're shouting against every reminder of spiritual things. And as Psalm 2 puts it, in Psalm 2, verse 2 and 3, the kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Let us break their chains, they say, and throw off their fetters. In other words, God, mind your own business and get out of my life. And if you insist on crowding my personal space, God, I'll fight you. Try and get you to go away. Of course, others are wiser, and they know better than to pick a fight with the Almighty, because they figure I can't win that one, which is true. You cannot. So instead of fight, people choose flight. That's the other response people have. When the all-knowing presence of God is closing in, some people choose to flee. I mean, yes, I get if we think about it for a little bit, we would realize that neither one of those two options is a very good one when it comes to God. Right? I mean, fighting him, fleeing from him, if you think about it, you know, come on, that's not going to work. But, you know, when God wants you to do something that you don't want to do, sometimes these desires to try and make God go away or to try and get away from him can be very strong. I mean, even Jonah, as you can read in Jonah 1:3, Jonah was a prophet of God. So you figure, wow, he should know better, right? I mean, a prophet of God ought to know this isn't going to work. But even he had a moment when he thought running is a really good idea, because he did. Of course, if you know the story, you know that he didn't get very far. Thing is, it's really hard to play hide and seek with someone who is everywhere. I mean, I would encourage you to think, you know, maybe you wouldn't be too excited to play a game of hide and seek with me right now, but let's just say you do, okay? Let's just go with this for a minute. Let's say you're playing a game of hide and seek with me, and I'm the person looking, and so I cover my eyes. And I begin counting. One, two, and we're playing at my house. And so you think, okay, I gotta go find a hiding place. Well, I'll tell you what, I'll try the closet. And you go and you run into the closet to hide there, but there's a problem. I'm already there. Three, four, you're like, oh no, this didn't work. And so you say, okay, you know what? I'm going to go hide in the bathtub. That's a popular hiding spot at my house. And you go and you pull back the bathroom curtain thinking you're going to hide in the bathtub, close the curtain behind you, but it doesn't work very well because I'm already there too. Seven, eight, oh! So you get out of there and you start running because you think, okay, I got to find a better hiding spot. So you run down into the basement. Now we have some of those, you know, big Tupperware storage containers down in the basement. And you think to yourself, you know what? I'm going to pull some of these out. I'm going to hide behind them. It's going to be a great hiding spot. He'll never find me. But as you pull the containers aside, you find out I'm there too. 13, 14. Oh, no. So you're frustrated at this point. So you cheat. Outside is out of bounds at our house, but you are so desperate at this point to find some place where I'm not. And so you run out of the house and you go to a tree and you think, I'm going to climb the tree and I'm going to get to the top branch. And it's going to be fantastic because he'll never find me here. But as you climb up and you get all the way there, guess what? I'm already there. You're 19, 20. Fuck you. I mean, how much fun would that be? I suppose that if I played a game of hide and seek like that, where everywhere they went, I was already there, you wouldn't play with me again, would you? I mean, you'd be done with that game. This is just not working. It's not any fun at all. Well, David asks in verse 7, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? Good questions. And as you hopefully have your Bibles open, and you're looking at the next few verses, you know, 8, 9, 10, you'll see that David begins examining some directions that he might go in order to flee from God's presence. You know, what if I do want to get away? How would I achieve that? Where would I go? Well, what if I were to go up into the sky, you know, all the way up to the heavens? What if I, you know, got all the way to the clouds? I'm not sure how you achieve that in Bible times, but let's say I find and I train a large, now extinct bird. I mean, that's the only thing I can think of. So you go through a whole bunch of fish, you get the thing trained, and you ride this thing up into the clouds. And there you are, up in the clouds, thinking, okay, now I have gotten away from God. But as soon as you get up there, God's already there. And he says, hey, do you like the clouds I made? Doesn't that one look like a giraffe? You're like, no, I want to get away from you, God. Okay, I'll go the other direction. And so you take the bird back down, you get yourself a shovel, and you begin digging. And you, in fact, spend years digging this hole, just digging the deepest hole that you can come up with. And after you have gotten to the absolute lowest point that you can get to, you think, okay, now I've gotten away from God, but God is already there. He turns and he smiles and says, well, you must really like digging. Oh, no, I'm trying to get away. And so I tell you what I'll do. I'll, verse 9, rise on the wings of the dawn. Or in other words, I will travel to the east. I'll go east to get away. I'll go to the far east. And so I get back out of the hole, you know, get myself back out of there, and I start traveling east, and I go for months. And I'm thinking, I'm going to get away this time. And I get all the way to Japan. I mean, that's how far east I've gone. But as soon as I cross that border, God says, konnichiwa. I'm like, I'm getting away. So I turn around and I go the other direction. And I, as it says, settle on the far side of the sea. Now, I think David here means the Mediterranean Sea. But this is God we're talking about. So extreme measures are required. Let's say I cross the Atlantic. You know, I somehow survived that journey in ancient times, and I cross the Atlantic, and I go all the way as far west as I can make it, and I make it all the way to the mysterious land of Texas. And as I get into Texas, guess what? God is there. And he says, howdy. I mean, you must be tired of all that. You had some iced tea? And you're like, oh, I cannot get away. I cannot get away. That is the point. There is nowhere I can go, as the verse says. Nowhere I can go from God's Spirit. Nowhere I can flee from His presence. In fact, a different way that people try to flee is I'll just sink into sin. I just get into the darkest, most evil spot I can possibly find, and then I will have escaped, you know, the view of God. But even that doesn't work, as you see in verses 11. And 12, if I say, surely the darkness will hide me, and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. You know, even in my darkest moment, God has the power to say, let there be light, and all I am is visible to God. So fight doesn't work. Flight doesn't work either. And so I would encourage you to explore a third option tonight. Since neither of those is going to work with God, I encourage a third option when it comes to God's presence. That is, just embrace it. Embrace the presence of God. You know, I don't know about you, but I like having my wife around. And that's true even though she has seen me in my worst moments. And I'm sure there's plenty of moments that she can, you know, pick from to try to figure out which moments those are, those worst moments. But she's seen me in those things, and yet she loves me with a love that I don't deserve. You know, I can't pretend some sort of, you know, false preacher holiness with her because she knows better. And yet she loves me. So how much more the love of God. You know, I want you to think about what David says about this. After he said that God has hemmed him in verse 5, God is here, God is here, his hand is upon me. But is that a bad thing to David? And the answer is no. Verse 6, the next verse says, such knowledge, this knowledge of God's all-knowing love is too wonderful for me. Too lofty for me to attain. It's so great, I can't even grasp it. I mean, he likes God's all-knowing presence. He clearly likes that. In fact, he willingly invites God into every part of his life. And that's really option number three. And in fact, as you look in your Bibles and see how this psalm ends, the end of Psalm 139 is in verse 23 and 24, where David says this to God. "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." And that's the invitation I bring before you tonight. Would you pray that prayer? Would you make that choice? As you look at that passage, just look at it and think about praying that prayer yourself. Listen, there is no fighting God, and there is no escaping God. But if we love God, we don't want to do either of those two things anyway. So it works out very well for the people who love God, and it doesn't work out very well at all for those who do not. There's no way around Him. And we should love God because God first loved us. So instead of trying to hide who you are, or trying to shelter certain parts of your lives from God, saying, "Okay, God, you can have this, but you can't have this," or give me my own personal space, leave this alone in my life. Instead of trying to do that, I would invite you to ask God to reveal what He knows. God, tell me. Lord, I invite you to search my life and let me know what you think. If there's something in my life that pleases you, help me to do it more. But if there's something in my life that is an offensive way, as David puts it, if there's something that you don't like, please share with me that truth so I can change it, so I can turn it around. Because I want you, God, to lead me in the way everlasting, as it says there at the end of that verse. God, tell me what pleases you. Tell me what doesn't, so I can be with you forever. I suppose, in the end, there is a way to escape God. I'm told that the worst part of hell is that God is not there. His presence is not there. That's what many people have told me, and I think that that's true. And so, people who have just desired to have God be removed from their life will soon realize what they thought they wanted is not what they wanted. And surely that is the opposite of what we want, right? That's the opposite of what we want. We want God in our lives now. And praise God that He is. He is, in fact, in our lives today. He is behind us. He is before us. He is all around us. He lays His hand upon us. And praise God that that is true. His presence is wonderful to those who love the Lord. And I want to be with God forever. So God, lead me in that way everlasting, as it says there. Is that your desire too? I hope that it is. I would encourage you to come to the little bunny's conclusion. After the little bunny is wrestling with all the different ways he might get away, he eventually realizes there is no way to get away, and he makes the decision, I might just stay where I am and be your little buddy. And Mom Bunny says, "That's a good choice. Have a carrot." God, I cannot fight you, and I cannot get away. So I may as well just stay where I am and be your child. And God says, "That's a good choice. Have everlasting life." Which is a whole lot better than a carrot, I would say. And that is certainly our goal. And so if that's the decision that you need to make tonight, if tonight you need to become a child of God, and as it says in the Word, how great the love that the Father has lavished upon us, that we should be called children of God. And in Christ, if we have been baptized into Christ, that is what we are. So that's certainly part of the invitation tonight. But also, if you are running from God, if you are trying to fight God, I would just invite you to quit doing that. It's not going to work. There is no way to win that way. I invite you to embrace the presence of God. And if we can help you do that tonight, I'd encourage you to come forward as we sing the invitation song.